We're going to start now. You know, in Acts we've been reading, and one of the things that Peter does in his presentations, speeches, orations, teachings, whatever you want to call them, is that he makes reference to people of authority. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, David, Joel. And that's one of the techniques many times in people use when they want to convince people of something. They will refer to an authority who have said something. You know, many times people in politics will refer to quotes from Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and all these different people. And sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. You know, Abraham Lincoln quoted the Bible out of context, and so do many other people. Anyway, I read a quote the other day that just sounded so extremely good, so deep and so profound. And it was by a somewhat famous person. And people will read that and say, wow, you know, but it was so wrong when you match it up against the word. Actually, it's almost incomprehensible when you put it up against the word. So I'll read it to you. It says, if people are calling vehemently for love, it is not because they have heard it spoken of or read about it. Love and the hope of it are not things one can learn. They are part of life's heritage. Doesn't that sound so cool? And it was Maria Montessori. You know who Montessori is, right? She started the schools, and everybody goes sends their kids to Montessori schools and all that stuff. Okay, so, you know, she said, you can't learn about it. You know, what does that mean? And what does it mean that it's part of life's heritage? You know, it doesn't really make any sense. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To put this in perspective, you know, God's word talks about how we can learn all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, certainly love and the hope of love is part of life and is really part of godliness, which is a spiritual thing. And it says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, now concerning spiritual, and the word gifts is in italics, right? It doesn't belong there. But the word spiritual is the word that means spiritual matters or spiritual things. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorant means void of understanding. God doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning spiritual things. Well, love and the love of God or God's love is certainly a spiritual thing, isn't it? So she's wrong on that account. You know, and misunderstanding what love is has led people throughout history to disaster, to evil, to destruction, and to do horrible things. And you think about it. You know, there are some people that, you know, they say they love a cause, and they will do anything for that cause, which leads them to do horrible things. The cause may be totally wrong. So right there, you know, if you love something that's wrong, it's going to lead you in a bad place. Our society is inundated with talking about love and all that stuff, but they're not talking about the love of God. They're talking about other kinds of love. Goes on in verse 2, it says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And, you know, people are led to believe wrong things, aren't they? They're taught wrong things, and they are, the world is always trying to convince us of things that are not true. And idols are not just statues or pictures, but it's really anything that becomes your God, anything that takes the place of God or is more important than God or is the most important thing in your life. It could be anything, pretty much. It could be baseball, it could be money, it could be power, it could be, you know, self-gratification could be anything. So this whole talk about love and loving stuff can lead to idolatry. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So our world is inundated with false doctrine and false teaching concerning love. You know, what's love got to do with it? That is the worst song ever written. Yeah, secondhand emotion. Well, first of all, love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. And that's the first mistake everybody makes, and that's what everybody's taught. You know? Anyway, there's a lot of half-truths spoken about love. There's all kinds of things. So we need to stay sharp and vigilant on God's word and what it says about things in life. Chapter 1, verse 17 of Ephesians says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's God's desire for us, to have the spirit of wisdom. And the word spirit there refers to God as the originator of the information he has given us. And wisdom is what? It is the correct application of correct knowledge. You know, you could have knowledge, you could have the right knowledge, but not apply it correctly. And then it's not wisdom, it's stupidity. So you have to apply it correctly. And then it says in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding, and the word understanding there is really the word heart, and it means the heart of your mind, your innermost being, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that's really our real heritage, isn't it? Our inheritance in the saints. You know, what we have as believers, as sons and daughters of God. That's what it's all about. That's our real heritage. So God wants us to know things. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to understand what's going on. He wants us to know the truth. He doesn't want us to be misled. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Many times religion will teach you have to just take it on faith. Well, God doesn't say that, does he? He wants us to have the truth and know the truth, and he wants us to believe. The difference. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what's God's desire here? That you're filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding. To have wisdom. Wow, pretty great. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the result of being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is that we will walk worthy. You know, that's the result of that. And then we continue to grow in that knowledge and understanding and get better at doing the things of God. And we're fruitful. We're producing good things in life. What a great thing to do. Filled with knowledge and all wisdom, applying that knowledge correctly so that we can have spiritual understanding. Verse 10, the Working Translation translates this as, with the result, referring to verse 9, with the result that you walk worthily of the Lord with all desire to be pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge or acknowledgement of God. That's what we're supposed to do. So how can we learn about love? You know, that lady said you can't learn about love. It's just something we have innately. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 4. God talks about love lots of places. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, which is a great place to look because it tells us a lot of things about God and about love. And we're going to start in verse 7. It says, Beloved, speaking of believers, right? Beloved. We're the beloved. We're God's beloved because we're his children. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, the word for love is the word agape, right? Which is the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. That's a lot, but I mean, it means love. The word love or agape in the Greek was a word that was, I guess, given by God to Paul and the writers of the New Testament because it is unknown to the Greek writers of secular writing. It's not in the secular or classical Greek writings. The word for love in secular Greek was phileo and eros, eros meaning sex or desire, and phileo actually means literally to kiss. If you look in Bullinger's lexicon, that's what he says. It's the showing of physical affection. Okay? And showing affection. Agape is selfless love. It's a devotion to something, putting that thing first above yourself. It's a selfless love. It's the love of God. Okay? So we say it's the love of God and the renewed mind because we have to put that love into our brain and we have to renew our mind to it and act upon it, right? Okay, so beloved, let us love one another. With what kind of love? Not just phileo love, but agape love, selfless love, giving love. For love is of God, and only agape love is from God. It's not from any other source. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In other words, the unbelieving Gentile or Jew cannot know the love of God. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. And they don't have spirit. And therefore, they don't understand it. So the best that they can do, the very best that they can do is phileo. The highest term in Greek for love was philanthropy. We get the word philanthropy. Philanthropists are people that give, right? They give money, they set up charities, they endow things. You know, that's what we call philanthropy in our culture. There was this thought of giving, but it wasn't spiritual. It was just in the physical realm. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is the embodiment of love. He's the originator of love. He is the perfecter of love. He is perfect love in every aspect. He is our example of love. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, he didn't have to do that. He wanted to do it. He gave it selflessly. Pretty great. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. This is what it says in verse 9. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And the word live there is what? It's eternal life, spirit life. It's not just physical life. Because anybody that's born in this physical world has physical life, right? But not everybody born has spiritual life. Or spirit life, eternal life. So this is the love that God manifested toward us. This is what he showed towards us. This is how he exhibited, thank you, good word, his love toward us in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might through him have eternal life. Herein is love. Okay, here's one of the things we can learn about love, right? Well, we've already learned some things about love. Here's another thing we learn about love. Not that we loved God. We didn't love him first because when he first sent his son, nobody was born again yet, so they couldn't really love God with the love of God, right? With spirit love, spiritual love, perfect love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment, the sprinkling of blood for our sins. That's, you know, propitiation, that really is literally what it means. It means the sprinkling of blood. It's the same word that's translated mercy seat in Hebrews. But here in his love, not that he loved, we loved God. You know, the world was not overwhelming God with love so that he sent his son. Really what they were overwhelming him with was rejection. They overwhelmingly rejected God, and a few people accepted and loved him. You know, even within Israel, most of them rejected God most of the time throughout their history. You know, and just, you know, people here and there believed and wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And so that he sent his son. And that really is clearly what love is all about. It's not because we don't love each other because the other person deserves it. We don't love, you know, I thought about it, you know, when a mother has a baby, they love that baby not because that baby has done anything great for them, probably put them through a lot of pain and discomfort, I know that, by watching my wife do this. But just because that's, you know, that's what they do. That's what a mother does. That's what God built into women, built it into them. But, you know, that's, you know, even greater is God's love, because he had the choice, right? He had the total freedom of choice on what to do. He could have done all kinds of stuff. He could have made it like most religions tell us, that you have to work really hard to get into God's favor, to get into heaven, you know, and if you don't, he's going to pound you over the head and cut you loose. And yet God loved us so much that he made it easy, right? That's what grace is all about. It's free. And that's how much he loved us. And he sent his son to be the payment for all that sin, not because we deserved it, but because he loved. It was selfless, selfless love. What did God have to get out of all this?
Us.
That's what he got out of it. You know, you think, what the hell is wrong with him? Why did he do that? Well, because he's love. He's love. And the more you think about it, and the more you think about what he did, the more incredible it is that he loved us so much. And he asks us to love each other the same way. Here in his love, not that we love. Okay, we read that. Verse 11. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now you think about it. You know, the world teaches that you fall in and out of love. You know, you do this and you do that. But God commands us to love. That's a command. That's in the imperative. We are to love one another, and we're to love one another with the love of God, spiritual love, perfect love, selfless love, giving love. And he says we are to do that. So that means that loving is in our ability and power to do, right? We determine, we decide to love. We decide to be selfless in our loving towards one another. That's what we decide to do. Pretty crazy. But what a great way to live. You know, God is love. He responded to us with love. You know, God is a loving, giving, compassionate, caring, forgiving God. You know, and his love embodies all that stuff, doesn't it? All the great qualities of God are embodied in his love. Let's go to 1 Peter. So we see right away that God's love is on a much higher plane than man's love. Now, he does speak to us and tell us to have brotherly love towards one another, which means we are to show affection towards one another. You know, when people come into fellowship or we see people, we hug each other and we kiss each other and all that stuff. And that's brotherly love, you know, and we do things for each other in the physical realm. And that's brotherly love, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that. And God says that we should do that. But we are to even more love each other with the love of God, which is that selfless love. That's, you know, I love and I do things for people not expecting to get something back. You know, I don't even expect a thank you, you know, reality sometimes. And that's hard to do because sometimes you do things for people and then they kind of ignore you or don't say thank you or don't show appreciation. But you know what? That's not why we do it. And so when that happens and you get that, oh man, they weren't even thankful, then you got to say, hold on a minute here. That's not the love of God. You know, the love of God is I do it because I want to do it. The love of God is I do it because it's the right thing to do. I do it because that's what God wants me to do. I want to love and do things for people because that's what I'm supposed to do. It has nothing to do with any rewards that those people are going to give me or any thanks or anything else or, you know, they're not going to give me a favor back, you know. Now, as a believer, as someone that loves God, when somebody does do something for me, I want to show my appreciation and love for them, you know. I want them to know that I appreciate their love and their giving. But that's on me, see? And if somebody does that for me, I would hope that they don't expect it. But I want to give it. And when I give, I don't expect it back. But when they do it, I'm blessed. You know, I think it's a great thing. So, what a cool thing. So, you know, God's love is a spiritual thing. And it's God that originated it. It's God that sets the tone. He sets the standard for it. And the standard was that he sent his son to pay the price for us so that we could be his children. 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls by in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay, you know, when we get born again, we have purified our souls, haven't we? We've been absolved of all wrongdoing, of all sin nature. And we obeyed the truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means without hypocrisy. It's that same word that's translated in Romans, love without hypocrisy, means without a false face, literally, without a false face. I thought about that once, and I talked about it. Yeah. Okay. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, and that means with gusto, with passion, with enthusiasm. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to love the gathering of the saints, aren't we? Yeah. We're supposed to care for each other, want to be with one another, want to help one another, want to bless one another. So it says here, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, and that's the context of that. We have the ability to love one another. Before you're born again, you don't have that ability. You don't, you know, love in the world is what? It's kind of selfish. You know, it's kind of selfish. Well, if I get the right person and they love me, I'll really be happy. You know, but in God's terms, in God's way, it's I'm going to be the best person and love that person and really bless them. It's a giving thing. It's not a taking thing. It's not a self-gratification thing. It's what can I do to bless that person? What can I do to love that person? What can I do to take care of that person? Now, are we all perfect at that? No. And do we all want to feel good at times and be loved by others? Sure, we do. I mean, that's just the way life is. And it's not bad, but to really be blessed, you have to love others. You have to give and make them more important than yourself. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 is about the renewed mind and manifestation. It's about being living sacrifices for God. And it talks about serving in the body of Christ. And in verse 9, it says, and let love be without dissimulation. Same thing as unfeigned. It's without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So when you're loving without dissimulation, you are, you know, separating yourself from evil, and you're cleaving to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. So here's that brotherly love. And the kindly affectioned is really a kind of a cool word. It's the word philostorgos, philostorgos. And storgos is where we get our word for stork, you know, the bird. Because what's the symbol for having a baby? A stork, you know, the stork brings the baby. And storks are famous for taking care of their young. And the of all animals in the animal kingdom, storks are the most caring for their young, for their babies. And so in the Greek, storgos has to do with being kindly affectioned, like a parent towards a child or an infant. Pretty cool, huh? So it says here that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. What a great thing. And of course in John 3, let's go to John 3. Talked about it, but we'll read it. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And of course, the world is what? It's not the dirt and the rocks and the water and the mountains, and but it's the people, right? It's the people in the world. It's the inhabited earth. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, one of the things you learn about love with God is that God made the full commitment. You know, when he sent his son, he made the full commitment. He held nothing back. He held nothing back in his love toward us. Yeah. And we talk about selfless love. Selfless love is not holding back anything. And then it says, for God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, is everybody going to be saved? No. You know, it says in Timothy that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, not all men are going to be saved, and those that are saved, not all will come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, they'll get born again and that'll be it. But that's God's desire. That's God's true will for man. And he made it available to everybody. Nobody was excluded, were they? Nobody was turned down to become God's child. You know, if it was up to us, we'd probably turn down people. You know, sometimes you see somebody and you think, I don't want to witness to that person. I don't want to help that person because they look kind of, you know, creepy. You know? How creepy was the Apostle Paul? Think about it. How creepy was he? You know, he tortured people. He killed people. He threw people in prison. He pursued with hate the church. And yet, Jesus Christ witnessed to him. What was that? Coffee. Somebody turned the coffee on? Oh, okay, well. Anyway. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We're gonna close there. It wasn't supposed to be turned on.
Uh-oh.
All right, well, it'll get cold. You know, that's like when I was a kid, I always blamed everything on my little brother. My mother said, who did it? I say, Donald did it. Because he was kind of easygoing, and my mother never hit him. She just let him slide on almost everything. So I knew it, but she beat the crap out of me. I can't understand why. I deserved it. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it names all these things, which is kind of interesting. They're not whose, they're what's. You know, but they're committed by whose a lot of times, right? And then it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that what?
Loved us.
We're more than conquerors. Why? Because God loved us. You know, we always emphasize, you know, we're more than conquerors. We can overcome anything. But the reason we're more than conquerors is because he loved us. It's pretty cool. You think about it, it's like sobering. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You know, Jesus Christ already conquered all those things, right? He's already conquered all those things. The worst thing that we ever face is death, and Jesus Christ already conquered it for us. Once you're born again, you have eternal life. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on this physical life, and you know, when somebody falls asleep, we're really sad, and that's true, and we don't know all the whys and wherefores of all this stuff, but I do know this, that we have eternal life, and you know, the minute somebody falls asleep, the next second, what they know is the gathering together. So as far as the sense of time, it's instantaneous. So it's kind of cool to think about. Then it says, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, the emphasis is, how did God manifest his love towards us? Through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that was the full and complete commitment that he made to us. He allowed his Son to suffer and die for each and every one of us. He did so much. And God made that full commitment. And because of what he did, we conquered death. We overcame all those things in life that we have to confront and we have to deal with. And we have eternal life forever and ever. That's how much God loved us. You know. So when people talk about love, when they have these fancy sayings or cool songs or, you know, great movies about love and all this stuff, you know, I guess some of them are nice and fun, but, you know, the truth of love is what we learn from God's word. And we can learn about it, unlike what that woman said. You can't learn about it. It's just part of our heritage. Well, it's not just part of our heritage. It's what God gave us. It's what God originated and God allowed us to be part of and gave us the ability to do ourselves, to love with his love. Which is pretty incredible when you think about it. So that's what I wanted to share today. So abundant sharing.